I'll give them to Gary. Philippians 4.
Here we have Sue, the morning person, back again. That's a wreck. I mean, she's snarling at me.
She's thrilled to be here.
You gotta watch out. Your ears should be busy tonight.
I don't think I talked about this, but Alexander the Great founded Philippi, and it was built as a, it was in honor of his father, and it was an incredible city. There was almost nothing like it in the ancient world except Rome. And it was called the gateway to Europe for all the trading routes. And it had the most universities. It had more learning per capita than Rome even. And so here's Paul of the most despised race in the Roman Empire in Judea, and he's writing this letter to the most cosmopolitan. It would be like Pleasant Grove writing a letter to Highland Park or something. Yeah, and that's important from where we're going to study right now. We sort of talked about it, but let's start in chapter 4, verse 17. And by the way, Philippi is now a ruin. I mean, there's nothing there, whereas in Thessalonica, which was a little fishing community, is now a thriving community. So, anyway, not that I desire a gift. Remember what we better go back up. Remember he's saying, I can do all things through Christ. I learned to be abased and bound. And then, notwithstanding you have done well, that you did communicate with my affliction or meet the need or the situation that he was in or the church there was in. I forgot. There's too much stuff for me to remember. He's more than likely writing this from Rome, and he is he's under house arrest. And at this point, he can still have visitors, I talked about that at first when this guy that they talked about, what they sent him to him, but he couldn't. The church that was starting in Rome was sort of just beginning. Some of the people of Caesar's household were starting to, you know, to be interested in this new religion. It's just like and Paul is in there, even while he's under arrest, the Christians at just all the way leading up to this time. You remember the Jews had been given a special dispensation by the Roman emperors earlier that they got to keep their own God. Well, all of the Roman Empire, there was an edict that you had to pay homage to Caesar. Well, a shrewd Jewish lawyer, two or three Caesars before this, had gotten him to say that the Jews could keep their own God.
They could pray for Caesar instead of.
Yeah, they were, and that was the point. They were going to pray for Caesar instead of praising Caesar. Well, then
a lot of the Gentiles became believers, and the Jews didn't like it. And so the Jews started going back to Caesar to say, these guys shouldn't be under our special protection. So this was the beginning of this incredible persecution, which would come about, and this was written about just probably within a year of the great fire where Nero fiddled while Rome burned, and the Christians were out throwing all of their belongings onto the fire, helping it along because they thought it was the end of the world. And so now we're just about to see massive persecutions, but we're starting already to see persecutions. And so Paul is trying to meet the needs of these people that were no longer permitted to work in the Roman government. And so it's a whole, this is the background here. Okay? That's why he says, notwithstanding verse 14, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Or, I mean, in other words, he's saying that you helped meet the needs of all these folks. You got it? Now you Philippians, and verse 15, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now in the Greek, it's in the tense that says, not that I would ever desire a gift, but it's even more so. It says, for you know that in my character I would never desire a gift. It's not in my nature, it's not in this new nature to ever desire anything. Can you understand that? But I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Because there is an idea of God loves a cheerful or hilarious, it's the word hilarion, God loves a cheerful giver. And so the whole point of giving is part of being in this new mystery. Is that communicating? Did I make that clear to all of you? All right.
Yeah, because it contrasted with that, he learned a base and a bound and suffered. So he's not concerned about his needs, but it is a joy that
right.
That's a legitimate desire.
Yeah, okay.
And so you're not really saying, based on one of the questions yesterday, it's not so much that it may abound to your account, like we're an account that we're saving up for.
No.
Just later, it means your account, meaning that it's something that you did, that it's something that it was a fruit that came from you.
Yeah, it's the evidence or the fruit of being in the new creation or in the new kingdom, in the kingdom of light.
Because he sees their fruit.
Right.
Yeah. He's not excited because they're saving up these great good works.
But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And it must have been, you know, a lot because of these words. And he said, it an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now this is where it gets interesting, because the only time that a sweet the sweet odor sacrifices are there. Remember, you can't even get into the temple until you have the water, the waters of cleansing for touching the dead body and leprosy and all of that stuff. And then you have the trespass offerings for the crap you did and the mistakes you made. And then finally you have the sin offering for what you are. And when you've made the sin offering can you go into the tabernacle, into the mystery. And in there then there are three offerings that are made. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. And those three offerings are the only offerings that are ever the sweet smell, the sweet odor offerings unto God. And it's because in the type, in the pattern, you have been, all of the touching the dead body has been dealt with, you know, and all of the leprosy and all of the trespasses have been dealt with, and all of the sin has been dealt with. And so now you're coming before him in a picture clean. Now, what that means is, in each one of those stages, remember, you had to lay hands on the animal that testified that you were the one that was deserving to be killed because of your own evil nature. So here, in order for it to be a sweet savor offering, they have had to have seen that. And so from it's the same thing as saying your gift was a sweet savor is the same thing as saying that you have understood and accepted the cross. You've accepted your death. And the evidence that you've accepted your death is that you're preferring that other person or other group's interest over your own. That's why this phrase, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, it's a technical term. So that's why in John, Jesus predicted, that he said, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. They will believe that they're giving God the sweet-smelling odor offering because they killed you. Whoever the they is. But that, because that's what they did to him. And as he is in the world, so are we. I mean, this is complex, but it's, do you have a sort of a seminal understanding of it?
It's neat. I mean, he didn't hardly ever talk about this. I mean, he talks about that other place where the odor of Christ, you know, the death unto death. And
we're going to get there right now.
I'm leaping ahead.
You're leaping ahead. You're reading ahead. You're pulling a Gary. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, the subject of it isn't any... He's saying that Christ himself is the supply of all your need. Okay. But you can see how easy it is for a human mind to take these scriptures, and if you don't know the law, and you will use them as a justification for self-seeking. Where Paul said, "Is it not even? It's no longer in my nature for self-seeking. It can't happen." Now we have a situation where everything is self-seeking. I mean, we think it's funny to me that the Christian at large community, they're so against, you know, Darwin and evolution, and yet they believe in spiritual evolution. The same people that are condemning evolution, it's a non-event, but they are believing in spiritual evolution because they think we as a church are getting better. We are so fallen from this period of time, I'm not even sure they'd recognize us as believers.
We believe in evolution.
Is that clear?
That's funny.
Now let's look at this sweet savor, this offering. You go to 2 Corinthians.
Once again, proving that which you judge, you're guilty.
Right. Let's go to 2. This isn't a science book. This isn't a history book. I mean, there's only one thing, as you've heard me say so often. There's only one thing that's in this book that you can prove empirically. And that is that you're a piece of crap. The human race has fallen. And you know it internally. And if you don't know that yet, I promise you, you're in for a crisis. And I'm talking to anybody and everybody. From the Pope down, or up, or wherever. Did I say go to 2 Corinthians? I'm hurting a little bit today, so if I get disjointed, forgive me.
How do you prove the human race is a piece of crap empirically?
It's the fallenness of mankind.
But that's
the fall.
Empirical.
Huh?
It's not empirical.
empirical.
The fall isn't empirical? Death isn't empirical?
Death is empirical.
The point of it is, the fall is empirical. Look at, take an honest look at human nature anywhere in the world. And it proves the fall. That's the only thing this Bible proves is the fallenness of mankind. And the need for a redeemer instead of our own self-redemption activities. Is that?
I believe that, but I don't understand how it's empirical.
It's empirical because it's the only thing that we can prove with the mind. Isn't that what empirical means?
Empirical to me means I can see it. I watch it. I believe it because I've seen it.
And you haven't seen the fallenness of mankind?
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about
okay. Well, maybe I've misused the word empirical.
I don't know, but maybe I have the wrong definition. Empirical to me means I've seen something and therefore I know it to be true because I've watched it, I've seen it.
Well, the way I used empirical was it is possible to prove it with evidence at any moment in time.
Okay. It's not.
Okay.
Ronnie's with you.
Thank you, Ronnie. I knew you'd protect me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And you got to hear this. The always is an important word. You can't do anything against the truth. We always triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge, or the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. And this is the same guy that wrote what we just read. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. And I think we can. That one is easy to see empirically.
What chapter are we in?
2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're in verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Do you understand what he's saying? It says no matter what. Because of who we contain, from God's perspective, we are always a sweet savor. Now, as we interact with life, even when we are a savor of death unto death to some, it's still a sweet savor to God. What?
I'm not sure what it means.
I didn't say it. It said it here. Well, if you've been around here long, you'd find out. Because some people they just despise me because I'm just ruining their... Everything about me is bad. Because... And everything about us is bad because we... Well, let me give you one great example. There was an ex-member, or maybe a present member, a family member, a little baby died. And another ex-member and got up and said, we are sure that our God wouldn't kill a baby or wouldn't have a baby die. And he said it because there was a lot of Trinity people in the audience. Well, we believe, or I teach that all, that God is in control of everything, even the stuff that you don't like. So that's why the death unto death, and that's the recent example, but it's their legion.
Every time we read this, this question comes up in my mind. In 14, thanks be unto God, which, rather than who. I assume that they were very careful when they chose the word. So this means the the awareness, the giving of thanks to God is that which causes us to triumph, as opposed to saying, thanks be to the wonderful God who that God causes us to triumph. It's the giving of thanks.
Well,
right?
Well, look, you have the same problem with the Lord's Prayer then. Our Father, which art in heaven.
Yeah, why would you say that instead of who?
Because it's our different thing.
It's not, you can't ascribe any importance to that.
So this verse is saying, thanks be unto God, and it's the God who causes us to triumph. It's not saying the giving of thanks is what causes us to triumph. Okay.
That's a pure.
Always troubles me that it says which instead of who.
That's a good point.
Well, but look, but then that's why you have to go back and look at words like the familiar ones.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Gotcha.
To the one we are the savior of death unto death, the other the savior of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now you've heard me say the word that corrupt. That's again a technical word under the ancient law that means you add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. So we water down the message of the cross so that you can get more people. No.
To avoid the death.
Yeah. What?
Oh, this mega church, New Year's Eve.
Oh, yeah.
A giant game show and gave away a house to get people to come.
But it's...
It's...
Paul said... He said, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. No. Stop and think about that. That's not if I yet please men with that speech, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. He's saying in a continuum, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, or the servant of God. And that's a constant in his life. It's just as it's not in his nature to desire a gift any longer, even though it was. No, it is not in his nature to present that which is pleasing to men. This is huge. Is it your nature to be pleasing in order to avoid conflict? Well, that has to be repented of. You don't try to change, but when you see that you're by nature one who is conflict avoiding, and because of it there are a million truces in your existence, with those even the closest to you, then you've got to say, wait a minute. If I am yet pleasing men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. So the way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower.
Yeah, what's interesting here is you don't repent so that your nature can
be not to please. No.
You repent.
Because you recognize.
To death.
To death.
You die.
That's what repentance is.
New nature.
A new nature that has no home in human nature. It has a home in the human vessel, but not in the human nature.
Yeah, the smell idea is so weird because, you know, the idea is that sweet-smelling savor is pleasing to God. That's what the metaphor is there. And then the other thing is a dead body, you know, which, you know, I haven't ever smelled a dead human body, but, you know, this rotting or something, but dogs and stuff on the side of the road. It's a powerfully, you know,
we need to
you know.
No.
We need to take a field trip.
You guys don't take a field trip.
What?
Let's go back and find a dead body.
No, I mean, when I taught Bible study, we took a field trip to a pile of dog vomit. We took a field trip to so everybody could see what they were gaining sustenance and satisfaction from. And we took a field trip to a dead, decaying cow. And we took a lot of field trips to piles of dung. We didn't do that. I did it. Just shut up.
$5 admission was given to a charity of our choice.
You've got to see that. It's in our nature not to want to have anything to do with the cross of Christ. It's in our nature, because of the fall, to be every aspect of our life to be self-seeking. Now, I ask you, have you gotten any satisfaction from the self-seeking that lasted? And the answer is obviously no, or you wouldn't be here. And so, it's the nature of the cross is that you would know that you mortify, you see that you are dead. That's what mortify means. And that there has been this usurper. Your identity has been created by you. It's not real. Your opinions aren't real. Your ideas about right and wrong aren't real. They're created in the same way you learn to speak a language and to write. They're created. And it's you. Anything that you created is by definition self-protecting, self-enhancing, even acts of giving. That's why it's so important that Paul, reckoning himself dead, he could say, it is no longer in my nature to seek a gift. That's why Paul said the preaching of the cross, not about the cross, of the cross, is the power of God. Now, if you think that your path towards wisdom and self-seeking and truth is still successful, then fine. But you're kind of silly for being here. You got to get this core being down. I mean, this is why we are those that have come to the end of self-seeking, I pray. That we can see the incredible intrinsic evil of self-realization, because it is the antithesis, the anti-Christ nature in the human race. That's why we give no confidence to the senses, no confidence to the flesh. Every second has to be of faith, from faith. Not, I'm going to do an act of faith and become a believer so I can then run around and make believe that Christ told me something or some crap. I mean, until you understand this, this is what the eyes of the cross, if you will, mean, you can't even read the Bible, because you'll read it as, this is his manufacturer's handbook, and I go in here to see what to do.
We can't walk out of here in 5 minutes and say, I sure gained a lot from that Bible study.
Well, and you can't walk out and forget.
Or remember.
Well, it changes.
You are changed, not that you
right.
Hold it in your brain so that you will walk correctly.
But you reckon yourself crucified. You remember the two most important words in the Bible are reckon and let. You reckon yourself crucified. That didn't mean I'm trying to die. It means you've seen through the sham. You invented yourself. You're the golem. And you're not going to have anything more to do with it. Oh, that's just the way I am. I love when people say that. Well, that's just the way you made yourself with your little little clay thing, jars of clay that you made. She just told me about jars of clay.
When you're young and pretty, it seems okay.
But you still know
Why do you think most people become believers when they're teenagers? Because you know then, this is before you sell out, when you know intrinsically that the value systems of your parents are bullshit. No matter how good your parents are. I'm sorry to do this to you right in front of everybody.
I need to travel all the way here.
Oh, but I'm just trying to do the best for my kids. No, you're not. You're trying to do the best so you can eat their flesh later in life when you don't have anything else. Is that... Oh, no, I'm eating the flesh of the Son of God. No, you're not. You were eating that stupid football game last night. That's all I heard today. Oh, I'm gay. I feel better because Texas won, or worse because California lost. Then what are you eating? You're eating the flesh of a bunch of steroid-grown golem. Why do you think that spectator sports and drama and spectator anything was forbidden in ancient Israel? Because you were supposed to be it. You weren't supposed to watch it. I better quit. What? You're not going to disagree with me about anything?
Oh, no.
We're here long enough for that.
What? What are you smiling at? Nobody has any response to any of this. Mike?
We need prayer, though. Shannon went to the hospital.
Yeah, I got your email. I forgot to mention that. What's, is it more?
There's no pneumonia.
Oh, that's great.
So we, caught it already this time.
That's great. Is she on the breather thing?
Yeah, they got her on oxygen and suctioning her out a lot. Just keeping her clean, Keeping her away from all of us,
We need her far more than she needs us.
Church with Michelle, too. She seems pretty frazzled. She's doing this, or taking Shannon and taking care of Bella.
She asked for help?
Well, pray that she'll learn to do that. Just pray for her.
All right.
She needs it. We need it.
Amen. Did I yell this morning? My throat is kind of froggy.
You got emphatic.
Huh?
You got emphatic.
You didn't
yell this morning.
Aren't you about done, though?
Take a big guy before Joysanic says something else.